Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here today. If you would, grab your bulletins, go to that center page. I've got a couple things I want you to write down, take home with you. Right behind that on the following pages are some notes and some scriptures that will lead you in a daily devotional, an opportunity for you and your family to sit down and have some conversation or in a small group, continue to study and think about how it is that we are to live by faith. Last week we were looking at this idea of really checking our hearts and our minds to understand where we are going and what we are doing, and so that we are living by faith. Sometimes we fall into a routine. Even though we are in this abnormal time, we still find ourselves falling into a routine. And I want us to be certain about what we are doing and how we are living and why we are living so that we are living by faith. With that in mind, I want to ask for you to give me a little bit of grace. This morning, I am inside my own head, and that's not a good place for a speaker to be. I am dreaming. I've been praying. I've been studying about what it looks like for our church to move forward. And I want you to know that I want to give this to the Lord. I believe that we are at a crossroads, that God has given us an opportunity to look into this new year and to see opportunities before us. And in part, our success will be due to what we take on, what we will achieve. But God is leading us, right? God is going before us, right? And so what we do is just faithfully following. We are not the leaders in what God has designed for our life. And I pray that what you hear today will help you follow in a way that the rest of the world will see as leadership, as a way that they will follow you as you follow Christ, as we are faithful individuals. Have you been in a situation in which you didn't know how this was all going to work out? Like you're in a difficult, unique, I've never been here kind of place before? I mean, right? We're all right there right now. But other times we've had those experiences as well. I want to share with you real quickly a time we were working with this church in Sacramento, California. We had just come back from being missionaries in Japan. The tsunami hit Japan, and so I had an opportunity to lead a few teams back to help with some reconstruction, some cleanup, and help kind of set up a center for the cleanup process. I think it was my second trip back. I had a team going with me. We were helping this church relocate, and we're going to start planting this little church in this area. And a couple days before we were to take off, I got notice in the mail that I had been selected for jury duty. As I go down to the courthouse just a few days before I'm supposed to fly to Japan with my team, I realize that this is that one case that's been in the news for quite some time. This is a big case. The media is out there. They've got the camera crews and all that kind of stuff. And so we go in for jury selection. And before there's even jury selection, the judge has to speak to us and tell us the significance of what this case is, the length and duration that this is going to be several weeks going forward. And then he asks this question. He says, "Now, if this case is going to be a hardship on you, would you please stand up and share that?" Now, this is a trick question. Don't fall for it. If you are in jury selection, don't think that you're going to get out of it. You're not. But I did. I stood up. I said, "Okay, this is my situation. I'm leading this international team. We're going to Japan. We all have our tickets. I'm the only one who really knows where we're going. I'm the only one who really knows how to speak the language. I'm going to be in a leadership position, and without me, this team will be in difficult trouble." And so the judge started asking me some questions one after another, and I kind of had to slowly back off of my high pedestal and say, "Well, maybe they would survive, maybe they would go, or maybe we would get a refund and we can go in a couple weeks, or we'll make some adjustments, we'll figure this out." And he gets to the end of all of his questions, and I was denied any hardship, and I still got to participate in this big jury selection. We were all given a questionnaire and sent home for the day. We were supposed to reconvene the next day. I had spent the afternoon really wondering, processing, developing kind of a plan of if I was selected, what's going to happen to my team? What's going to go on in this work? And I was in this situation of really fretting and really struggling with what is the right next step. To be faithful with this jury selection, to try to get myself somehow removed, or what to do with my team. We go in, and very quickly the whole scene had changed. Overnight, they had come to a settlement. The case that we were a part of was finished. Our need as juries was gone. And so the judge explains all of these things in great detail. And then he gets to the end and he says, "Now, before we finish, Mr. Huddleston, are you here?" "Yes." He said, "Would you please stand up?" So I had to stand up before everybody. And he goes through this whole process of talking about what we did the day before. And he starts saying, "Things that you are doing with this team are significant and important." He starts giving me some sort of verbal and public acknowledgement and praise that caught me off guard. And before he finished his speech, he asked the rest of the court to stand, and I got this round of applause, standing ovation for the work that I was about to be a part of. I don't know if you've ever been in a unique situation like that, but I feel like that's where we are right now, where we are given an opportunity to live by faith in a way that is so beyond our understanding. We are in a situation that is so foreign to us that we don't understand exactly all the rules and the ramifications of what life looks like right now. But the faith that we profess, the way that we live and act, is so important for us. And I want to draw our attention this morning to understand really what that looks like. God worked mightily with the Israelites as He delivered them from Egypt. You remember, as He's working through those plagues, as He's bringing them out of Pharaoh's control, God says, "I want you to take this unblemished, perfect lamb. I want you to kill it and put its blood on the doorpost. And tonight, my angel will come over Egypt, and every household with this blood will be spared, but every household without it, their firstborn child will be killed." And Israel is released from their bondage. Israel finds themselves now out in the wilderness. And God gives them a set of rules and regulations, a set of traditions and values to help them commemorate these great things in their life. And the first is this Passover, as they partake of a special meal. Before long, God gives them this ceremony called first fruits, that is supposed to be this gathering of the things that are coming in as crops. And before we really reap the true harvest, we're giving back to God the things that He's giving to us. And this first fruits festival happens 7 weeks and one day after Passover. It's 50 days after Passover. Now, in the New Testament, you're going to read that as the Pentecost. You're going to see that as this celebration. And we think of Acts 2, and it's a special movement of the Holy Spirit. But this is God's first fruits day of worship that's happening. Jesus, when He was crucified and then 3 days later comes back to life, He makes Himself known to His disciples. He makes Himself known to the people around. And for 40 days, He's living and walking in a part of this world. He's professing again the purpose and the value of what He is. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has His final conversation with the disciples before He ascends back to heaven. Passed over this verse. So let me back up just a moment. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, another movement of the Israelites. Joshua, as he's been leading after Moses, he gathers the people right before he dies, and he says, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And then Jesus, as He's gathering His disciples, as He's about to ascend, He reminds them of the purpose and the value that they have. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to His disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the earth. And then they watch Jesus as he ascends. And for the next few days, the disciples gather. They come in the home and they are wondering what is going to happen in their world. Who are they? What should they do? What does living by faith really look like? And then we know in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that there's this great empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that Peter goes out and he speaks, and about 3,000 people are committed to the Lord. They are baptized and added to the Lord's number. We see at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the whole gathering is involved in a relationship. They're in each other's homes. The way that they share their belongings, the way that they speak to one another, the way that they interact in the world is significantly changed by their faith. And this day of Pentecost, this first fruits, is a day of transformation for the world. See, they were called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and into all ends of the world. We could put that in our geographical map here, and we would be witnesses here in Winston-Salem. We will be witnesses in North Carolina. We will be witnesses all along the eastern coast and into all the world. And I want you to notice what the disciples were doing after God gives them, as Jesus speaks directly into their life, that they were living by faith that led those disciples to stay home, to organize, and then go out into all the world. Living by faith, they gathered together in this home. They prayed together. In a lot of ways, it could be like what we've experienced as we've been in some of our restrictions, that they reorganize, they redevelop who is a part of this team as they add one more, Matthias, to the discipleship group. And then they go out as God has given them direction into all the world. This morning, I want to talk about what that living by faith really looks like. I want to talk about what it actually seems like, because sometimes living by faith is this nebulous idea of what some sort of person of clergy or position is really going to have. But in our day-to-day life, within our church, how does this look for us to live by faith? I want to share with you five things that I think are important for us to really focus on and grab a hold of. Five rings I think we need to excel in. Before we get there, I want to remind you of this passage in James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but does not have works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking their daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? Also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" I want to share with you five things that I think are important for us as a congregation to rise up and pay attention to. They may not be in your wheelhouse. They may not be your highest potential, but as a congregation, I think they're important for us to recognize. The first one is our leadership. Our elders and our deacons, our ministry leaders, those that have been a part of serving and teaching in our classes, those that are a part of leading and organizing, giving influence within our congregation. First, I want to say to our elders, over the last 12 months, I appreciate your leadership. I don't know if this congregation fully recognizes what they have done to help keep us in a safe and well-maintained place of worship, way to connect even when we are online or away from one another. I know of a congregation in which one elder thought from the very beginning we should never wear masks. Another elder thought we should always wear masks. And these two were at odds with one another and began to tear apart the congregation, and now they are divided. I know of a church that let the racial tensions that have been going on in our world divide them, and so now they are no longer one body of Christ. I know of a church that has let the political tensions so divide them that they no longer can gather. I want to say thank you to our elders and our deacons who have served this congregation to give us opportunity to work together, to worship together, to be together, even when we are not in the same room. And their leadership and their guidance has been so significant. I want to challenge you, if you are not in leadership, we've got a role to play in this circle as well. that we've got an opportunity to praise and proclaim and recognize, appreciate, and validate their words of leadership. We've been going through some uncertain times, and what they are saying and what they are doing is helping us to do the work that is needed within our congregation. The second thing I want to draw our attention to is our finances. We talked a little bit about this last week as we talk about living by faith, that we break out of our culture, we break out of our comfort, that we live by purpose with God's will. The finances within this congregation are important for us to be able to do the work that God has given us to do. As I talk among this congregation, I hear over and over again individuals who are saying, I believe God has greater things in store for us. I want to challenge you to participate in that as a first fruit to give to God so that we will be prepared for the work that God is leading us to do. I want us to be prepared fully for the renovation project. I want to say thank you to those that have developed a way to give already so that we would be able to process through some of the early opportunities. I want to encourage you to continue to give so that we will be fully funded and ready for all those things. And in that, I want to ask you to pray specifically this week. Our work is in this permit phase, and we need that permit in hand before hammers can start swinging. And so pray that our permit will come through and the work will begin soon. Finances is an important part because it speaks to really who we are and how we are directing our life. When we grab hold of our budget, when we look at the dollars and the cents that come into our bank account before we are tempted with all of the instruction or distractions of this world, we put God first, then God will be glorified and our church will see significant opportunities. Number three, I want to share with you this idea of family life. Family life has three components that I want you to think about. First is an individual. You and God as a part of a relationship. How is your life? Are you making time personally to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be with God? Are you letting God's Word influence you? Is God's Spirit leading and guiding you? Are you living by faith? If you are not living by faith, then you can't lead and influence your family. If your family is not being led by God's Spirit, God's Word, then you will not be an influence in our congregation or within our community. You as an individual, you as a family, take time within our bulletin to go through those family Bible studies, to discuss Scripture, to share a time together. Let this be a part of who you are. And then as we gather, our gathering should be an important part of your faith and your practice. Right now, we are going through a unique time in which we are online. About half of our congregation is joining us online. The time for interaction and fellowship is digital. It is distanced. But I had one member tell me that I don't like to join those Zoom classes because I don't want to see my face on the camera. And I said, but I do. I need to see you. We need to be a part of each other's family and relationship. You are a valuable part of this congregation. If it weren't so, God would not have placed you here. We have an opportunity to be a part of the family of Christ. Number four is facilities. The things that are around us, the place that we gather is important. It speaks to a value of our faith. I want to tell you that old adage, if you build it, they will come. That's not true. Church after church has proved that to be incorrect. As they build these monstrosities of church buildings and big centers, and the people don't care about what the building is until they really know who the people are and what they care about inside the building. The truth is, when we invite, when we bring, when we gather people into our lives, the way that our facility looks will either invite them back or repel them. I want to challenge us in the construction project that we have, the work that's going forward, that we will make this place a place of worship, a place that will connect, a place that will speak to the value and the faith that we have. And last but not least, I want to draw our attention to this idea of outreach. As many of these things talk about our faith inside, this ring must be true to the foundation of our congregation, or we will just be a social club. Our outreach, our speaking of faith, our proclaiming of who we are, our inviting in must be a part of who we are, or we will just be a group of people with similar likes and beliefs. We will not be the church. I want to challenge you to write down today 10 individuals that you know within your life that do not have a relationship, a good, healthy relationship with God. I want you to commit each day for 1 month to pray over each of those 10 people in your life. I want to see us as a congregation start to invite those individuals to come join us in a meal at our home. Come gather with us as a small group of other believers that are joining. Let them build relationship or invite them into a worship or a class with us. I want us to be faithful in living in our relationships. You see, all of this needs to lead towards us influencing the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the world. But without this key component, we end up stagnating into our own world. I want us to dream beyond our borders. I want us to dream back out into the world. It once was a part of our DNA to take mission trips. It was a part of our DNA to go out into our community. I know COVID has squelched some of that, but the opportunities are rising up, and may we be excited once again to proclaim His name all around. And may we be fueled in all of this by our worship. May our desire to honor and to worship God drive our motivations and lead us forward. In his second inaugurational speech, Franklin D. Roosevelt said, "The test of our progress is not whether we add more to the abundance of those who have much. It is whether we provide enough for those who have too little." Living by faith is going to cause us to live in a different way. And Jesus said to his disciples, "When the power of the Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to all ends of the earth." Brothers and sisters, I want to challenge you with our vision, our opportunity to rise up and to be the light that God has declared us to be. Our elders are standing by, and they would love to talk with you and pray with you. If you have found a way that in your life you have not been living by faith, our office is open throughout the week, and we would love to talk with you and counsel you, pray with you, and study with you if you are needing guidance in living by faith. This morning, as we worship together, I pray that the things that we say and do will really give glory and honor to our Father, will draw us closer, and put us on this vision of moving forward into our community. Let's stand together. Let's sing this song as a word of encouragement to one another.
Lord, take my